Well, good morning, everybody. It's amazing who comes out of the woodwork, isn't it? Haven't seen you for ages. Love to see you one day when we all can all meet together, even if it doesn't happen in this world, it'll be in heaven. And that's more or less what that video is giving us some introduction about. We've been, so far in our series, The Word from the Beginning, focusing on things that are outlined in the Bible that show us things about Jesus. And so you'll see that on the PowerPoint slide that I've got for you today, just to start with, there's just a little overview to get some background to what we're doing. Recently, Rob has been doing Saul and the first king of Israel. And if you look at the second row on that screen that we've got there, you'll notice that right down the right-hand side there, we've got King Saul and we have King David. And then if you come down to the third row, you can see there's a picture there of Solomon's temple. And so Solomon was the third king. He came after David. The land had been established. The people were quite wealthy. Enemies had been got rid of. And so things were going very well. And so here, as we're going to look this today, is we're going to look at how basically Solomon built the temple that God asked him to build. But having looked at the video clip that you've just seen, you can see that we really have to go back right into the past in order to see this, to pick up this thread, if you like, which actually goes through the whole Bible. And it's the thread of God looking after the spiritual needs of the people that he has created. And so I want to start actually just with a concept that I would like to build on as we go through this particular talk. And it has to do with anaphylactic shock. If you know that if you basically have an allergy to bees, and you have a serious allergy to bees, if a bee comes near you, you want to try and avoid that, because the sting of the bee implies potential death. And I want to sort of have this picture in the background here, because as we go through this building of the temple and also the putting it into service, the commissioning of it, you can see that the whole thing that is going on in the background here is this tension between God's holiness and what we see in the background is God showing mercy as we work through this story, and also the fact that if man gets into the presence of God's holiness because he is sinful, then he can go into anaphylactic shock in a spiritual way. And it goes right back to the concept of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had said to them that they would surely die. And it's only because of God's mercy that they didn't surely die at that particular point. But if you think about the bee and the anaphylactic shock picture, if the bee decides not to sting, then you stay alive. And I want that concept to come through as we talk about this today, because God, the punishment for sin, and we are all sinners, we're all born with this allergy, if you like, to the presence and the holiness of God. And so that's a problem. And if we go into God's presence, as we'll see with some of the illustrations I'm going to give you today, then basically we're actually skating on very thin ice as far as our lives are concerned. But the picture that comes through with God in this story is that really he doesn't want us to lose our lives at this particular point. He wants to continue with us in grace, and he does so with each generation. And so on our second slide, there's just two pictures that are presented here. Two conditions in which God extended mercy to mankind. Now, one goes right back to the Garden of Eden, and so you can see the picture on the left where this is what God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. He's thinking about Adam and Eve remaining in the garden, and he says, "What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." Now, that was a sad sort of an idea for God, because if they are in their sin and they live forever, I mean eternity in their sin, that was like the second death that is talked about in Revelation. It was not something that God wanted to happen. And so even though it seems strange that God would evict them from the Garden of Eden, he had to do that as a sign and an extension of his mercy so that they didn't live on in their sin. And so they were put out, and we now are living life on the outside of the garden, not the inside of the garden. And so we carry on with whatever we have to do because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, the second picture is hundreds of years later, and it's the time when Egypt, when Israel start to come out of Egypt, and they have then developed into a nation, and God meets them at the Mount Sinai. And here's this picture again of God's holiness, and you can see the God's holiness being on the mountain, and the fact that the people had to stay away from the mountain. And it says there, anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. And so here was a concern. God warns them. Again, he extends mercy to them and says, look, I am offering mercy. However, you are under judgment. And so I would like you to understand that my holy presence is in this area. I don't want you to encroach on my area because you will do so at peril of your life. However, what is interesting is that Moses also is a human, and he was able to go up onto Mount Sinai and talk to God. And so there is this issue here, which we are seeing as we go through already, that even though the bee can sting, the bee is holding back his sting as far as his people is concerned, because he would like them to learn things about himself and to take measures in order to respond to him. And I mean, there's a verse in 2 Peter that I just want to read to you, which basically describes the way God feels about this. And I've abbreviated it. It's just this: the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so God wants to have relationship with us. His initial plan in the Garden of Eden was to have relationship with his people. And yet because Adam and Eve rebelled, they brought punishment of death on themselves. And so we are living in that situation now. And so God, interestingly, takes the initiative and comes forward with a plan that as Israel turns into a nation. And so we've already seen these sorts of pictures on the video that we watched. And so just note that the tabernacle was a portable dwelling. It was like God's Winnebago in the desert. You know, he was with the people in the middle of the group as they travelled. And then compared with the temple, we have the tabernacle in the other picture. I'm sorry, the other way around. Compared with the tabernacle, we have the temple in the other picture. And just a couple of verses that I would like to read about this. Again, I want to reinforce the fact that these things were God's initiative. Man didn't say, oh, we're going to build a temple for you, God, so you can come and stay with us. God said to Moses, this is what he said, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so right back during, just after the Exodus, when they're in Sinai, you can see God is telling Moses that the people will need to make a place for him to dwell amongst them. It's his initiative. It's not the people's initiative. God wants to draw near to his people, but his people can't draw near to him because of their sinfulness. And then we come 500 years later. The people have got into the land. David has been an amazing fighter and basically subdued a lot of the tribes around the area. And so we have this situation now with the temple. And so this was when the nation was established, and it was actually at the wealthiest, as Solomon was king, the wealthiest time in Israel's history. And so what Annette read to us, just one 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, I had in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of Covenant of the Lord. And I like the way he says this, for the footstool of our God. Now, I'd imagine God being very big and sort of living in the whole of his creation, in the whole of his universe. And it's his footstool that the temple is going to be. And so David sees that. Like, can you imagine God's little footstool on earth, and God is extended beyond that? Solomon talks about the fact that God in no way can fit into the temple that they built. And so we have that concept, and I want to talk a little bit that relates to the little diagrams you've got on your screen there. What was the purpose of God wanting to have this concrete place, this tactile place, in the middle of his people as they travelled, and then in the middle of his people in the land? And so we get a clue from Solomon's prayer when he is praying at the dedication of the temple. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43. And Solomon is praying, and then he says, "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you." Now, he's not talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the whole of the Gentile nations around Israel. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that your name and fear you. May know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And so he's praying for God's presence to come and be in the temple, and the wonders that the surrounding nations will see because God is living amongst his people will be a witness to them. And so Israel was blessed to be a blessing. The whole intention of God's people was to advertise God's greatness. And we will continue with that story actually next week as we look at the kings of Israel. And so Solomon is asking God, one, to make his name known. And that's what God wanted. The whole reason that he had his temple was for that reason. Now, there's a number of other reasons, but just one I want to pick up on today is, it's the whole this whole business of a place to learn through experience how to draw near to God. I don't know if ever you've ever experienced any immersive theatre. Now, when you go to the theatre, the actors are up on the stage and you just watch the actors do their thing and you sit and you clap at the appropriate time. But if it's immersive theatre, the actors are there and the people are allowed to be involved. And they can call out and interject and the actor responds. And so there is this combined thing going on. And so the temple and the tabernacle, to me, was sort of like the opera house. Just this stage against which an amazing number of activities were carried out, but they had significance and depth of meaning with respect to the people who became involved with them. Just a phenomenal, this is God's creativity. Just think about it, you know. Oh, I'm just going to build this opera house for the people to come and do their bit in. But the bits they were doing were highly, highly significant. And so a place to learn through experience how to draw near to God. And so I'm just going to read something from Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42 to 43. And it's just to do with one particular activity. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly. Now, I want to make the point here where at the entrance to the tent of the meeting, at the entrance to the tent of the meeting before the Lord, there I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. Now, where's he going to meet with them? He's not saying you can come inside. He's saying you can meet in the courtyard. I'll meet you at the front steps. Okay? And so just think about that, because it has to do with the whole thing about anaphylaxis. It has to do with the problem with sin, because if they were to go into God's presence unprepared, they're finished. They're dead. Bang. And here's God's mercy. Can you see? It might sound unfair, but it's God's mercy that's working here. It's God's mercy and his desire to draw near to his people. That's what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. He wanted to draw near to them. And so he came and walked in the garden. And so here we have this picture. And so to the next slide then, we have this. I just wanted to give you the concept. You actually saw it in the video, and so let's just move through this fairly quickly. We have the surrounding area, and I'm going to read you something that God said to Moses with the tabernacle, the tent, the Winnebago that God used in the desert. It says here, But the Levites will camp around the temple of the covenant to protect the community of Israel from the Lord's anger. Now, we've got the tabernacle, it's sort of set in the middle, and then you've got a courtyard around the tabernacle. But then outside, when they were camped, all of the Levite tribe, all of the tribe of Levi, were actually to camp encircled around the outside of the wall to stop people who were unprepared encroaching into God's area. And so this whole idea of God's holiness is very, very powerful here, and it's something that we don't think about too much, I think, and how much that we are under his wrath simply because we're born with an allergy, and we're born with an allergy to God's holiness. And so we have that surrounding area, then we see the inner court, and so the inner court reinforces this idea of don't go any nearer to God without taking precautions, because you're going to see that God is going to provide some precautions for them to take in order for them to fellowship with him. And 1 Kings 8 and 22 says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel. Now, where did he stand? Near the altar. And if you have a look at the picture there, you can see where the altar is. It's on the right-hand side there, outside of the front of the temple. And so the people would gather there. And so we have the altar, and then we have the other thing called the sea, that big basin of water that's there, and the other little trolleys that they put water in. Why? Because part of this cleansing system was to wash with water. And also the altar had a great deal to do with, which we'll talk about in a minute. But we have that. And then can you see that on your little notes, I've got this stop sign. Because they couldn't, without precaution, go past that stop sign. They had to stay outside of. And literally, they couldn't go any, the common people, even the people who are wanting to worship God, couldn't get any closer. And so we have the inside of the temple, which had inside of it two rooms, the holy and most holy place. And that area was God's place. That was his space. That's where God's holiness was centred. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, 10 to 11, we've had this read from Chronicles. When the priests withdrew from the holy place after they put the ark in there, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. It's just an interesting thing to note that was on the video, but the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place had cherubim on it. And Garden of Eden had cherubim to stop Adam and Eve going back into the garden and into God's presence. And so this concept that was presented on the videos, it's interesting. Some scholars, it doesn't say everybody thinks that, but it's an interesting concept. And so we have the curtain with the cherubim, and then we have this Ark of the Covenant, which is the only piece of furniture that came into the new temple that Solomon built from the tabernacle. And so the Ark of the Covenant travelled with the people that had a rather checkered history right through the time of Israel. Sometimes the conquering nations, the Philistines, took it at one particular point in the time of Judges. And so imagine, I mean, this is the presence of God where his presence is initially supposed to be centred, and yet the enemies came and took this thing every now and then. But I want to make the point that in the middle, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, we've got some angel-type things, but that is where God's presence is, and it's actually called the mercy seat. Now, if a bee decides not to sting us, it shows mercy. Now, whether it's intelligent enough to work that out. But this whole business of God's mercy is presented to us in the Ark of the Covenant. Judgment prevails. God's justice prevails. But God's mercy is always there at the same time. He is always, it doesn't matter with what generation, offering a way out. He's always offering a way out. And so we have our problem with our anaphylaxis, but God is also mercifully offering us a way out. All right, so let's move on to the next slide here and how the temple functioned And again, look, just bits of information about this, what sort of programs they had. You know, we have the Opera House and then we have all of the billing, you know, whatever's going to be happening through the year. And so for the community as a whole, God wanted them to basically communicate on behalf of the whole of Israel daily, in the morning and in the evening. There was a burnt offering offered on the altar. And then weekly, and then monthly, and then they had annual memorial festivals that reminded them of things that God had done for them, like the Passover and those sorts of things. And so we have this immersive stuff going on all the time. The people are involved with this. And three times a year for the big festivals, the males had to come back to Jerusalem for those times. But then as well, there was provision for individuals. And so if an individual wanted to offer some sort of sacrifice, and there were a range of them, an individual could come back to the temple and do that. Now, here's the point. The individual couldn't go inside the temple. They had to stay outside the temple in the courtyard. And so we're getting closer to the issue that I was wanting to talk about here, because there's a group of a caste, if you like, in the temple who basically are the spiritual interfaces for the people. This caste of people come from the tribe of Levi. Why the tribe of Levi? Simply because when Moses came down from Sinai and Aaron had, and the people had been encouraged to, you know, get a golden calf going, then it was the Levites who stood up on Moses' side to support him. And so here the Levites, the tribe of Levi, become the source, if you like, of God's people who will interface between the whole of Israel and himself at the temple and the tabernacle. And so the Levites themselves, they just had a practical ministry. So it wasn't all of them. There were selected people. A practical ministry around the temple courtyard. They did all the sorts of the getting the firewood and the water and stuff like that. Plus they actually carried the ark, the Levites, if it was to be moved. And then a subset of this were the priests. And the priests came from the time of the tabernacle. They came from Aaron's family at that time. And so they belonged to his bloodline. Now, their job was intercession. Their job was not just to stay outside the temple, but their job was to go inside the first room in the temple, the holy place. And so they served at the altar and they served in the holy place. And then we have this one priest, the high priest, and you can see the picture of the high priest there on the screen. He had to do a similar duty to the priests, but once a year on a very special day, he would go right into the most holy place, and he would have to offer sacrifices for himself. He'd have to clean himself. He'd have to dress himself properly. There were lots of sacrifices going on in the context of that, but once a year he was allowed to go into the most holy place, and he would basically put some blood from one of the animals right on the mercy seat. Now, the whole idea of the Day of Atonement was to get forgiveness for the whole nation, for unintentional sin, doing something that you didn't know you'd done. The sin offering was something that actually covered sin of a deliberate nature that you had to respond to. And I'm going to read from Hebrews, which is a New Testament book which talks about this. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties, but only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So if you're a worshipper in that time, how could you move close to God? He's there in the temple. How could you get close to God? Can you see that if we don't take precautions, then we can't go into God's presence? And so there were two precautions, two interfaces, if you like, that God wanted the people to act out so that they could see that they actually could worship God and be in his presence, yet from the other side of a gulf. But someone who was human could actually represent them in doing that. And so it talks there just about one of the basic offerings, the burnt offering from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Now, this is a problem. I realise there's a problem for animal lovers all the way through here when we're talking about all these sacrifices, and so this picture of this poor little lamb there is going to upset some of us. But, I mean, hey, if that upsets us, what about Jesus? You know, should that upset us? And so here's the picture. Number one, for God to extend mercy, okay? And so we're asking for mercy, God. I didn't mean to do this then. I didn't even know I did it. Please forgive me. And I want to come and worship you and honour you and respect you. Well, he had to bring a substitute sacrifice. And so from this Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, look at who's the one who has to slaughter it. You have to bring the lamb, and it says you are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord. Not inside the temple, outside the temple, at the steps. No go inside the temple. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord. An animal life for your life. An animal life instead of your life. That's what you were saying to God. I realise that I should die if I go in there. But I'm prepared to sacrifice an animal, and God was prepared in those days to accept the sacrifice of an animal. And then what would the priest have to do on your behalf? Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. Now, that's the altar that's outside. There's a picture of that, you know. Splash that, cut the pieces, the priest to bring it and offer them on to burn them on the altar. Now, what was the purpose of a burnt offering? Well, I've been sort of impressing this on it. It was to cover unintentional sin. Just cover unintentional sin that you didn't know you'd done, and express surrender to God. It was a sign of worship. And so when we come to communion, it's that whole idea of worshipping God and appreciating him and also acknowledging our sinfulness. And so verse 13, the third part of verse 13 in Leviticus chapter 1, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And so this animal that died on our behalf and the process that we followed through brought pleasure to God, simply because he could see that as he was trying to reach out to us, that we, his people, in that day were reaching out to him. And so I mean, we could talk about this for years, you know, couldn't we? And all of the nuances of the picture. But the whole thing, and I said, hey, there's a number of purposes that God set this up. The whole purpose is to teach us about Jesus. That's the biggest purpose. And so if we get hold of these pictures of this, then we're looking at this amazing purpose that God has. And so the final slide says this. How can a repentant sinner draw near to God today? Now, we're thousands of years later. And I don't know if you can see that script. Why don't we read it together out loud, okay? And this actually comes from Hebrews. It's a New Testament book, but it's looking back and talking about all the way God, you know, Jesus was better than anything that God put into place in the first place. It's this whole business of old radio, AM radio, to full high-definition television that we've got through Jesus. You know, the Old Testament stuff was just crackly radio. The New Testament stuff, full HD. So, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, let's read it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. He's our sacrifice. By his death, Jesus opened up a new way and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And so Jesus is not just a priest, he's like the high priest. He can go all the way in. And so he in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's throne, and so we have a sacrifice and we have a mediator, both of which are perfect, okay? Both of which are fully effective. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. What happened to the curtain when Jesus died? The curtain in the temple. What happened? It tore apart. Why? Because Jesus had satisfied the need for someone to pay for our sin. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. So we can have access right through into heaven's most holy place because Jesus became our substitutionary sacrifice, and Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding on our behalf. Just with the worshippers in the temple days, it's our choice. We've got to make a choice to do that. I'm going to pray, and then when I finish praying, we're going to have just a very brief song that has been in my head as I've been preparing this. It's an old chorus that Alex will recognise. Father God, you are just amazing. We, even though things are hard because we are sinful and we are separated from you, we thank you that you will just continue to give us 70 years of life to live in order to find out the truth and to practice the truth. I just pray today that we might think about this and just appreciate you, Jesus, for all you have done to bring salvation to us freely. Amen.